All right, folks, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. Brother Pasquarello, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather together as your people, Lord, worshiping you in your church. We pray, Lord, that you would have as you present your word, apply it to our church.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 1. And he says this: For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. Now, what's he mean by that? It's all about your body. And it's called your tabernacle in a few places. Peter talks about the Lord showed me how I must put off this, my tabernacle. Why? Because it's where really you live. You live inside that body. That body isn't you. You live inside of it. Yes. So he says, when this is dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, when did eternity start? Never started, did it?
Always been.
This is a hard verse to believe. It said that body in heaven's eternal. There was never a time God created your new body. It's always been there. Why? It's part of him. He's taken from him. That's what that body is. It's what it says. Okay? Years ago, I heard a man say, there's many things written in the Bible that aren't hard to understand. They're difficult to believe. Okay? This is one of those. This is why it's so good to have an exact Bible. I've said this before, but there's probably some who haven't heard this. There's two words in your Bible that are similar, but they don't mean the same thing. One is eternal, the other is everlasting. Everlasting is something that had a beginning, but it will never end. Think of a ray in geometry. Eternal is something that never began, never end. It's always, God is eternal. Never a time there wasn't God. There never was such a time, okay? He's always existed, always will exist. And that's why Jesus Christ gives you two lives. He gives eternal life. What is that? That's the life God has. He gives you that life. And then he gives you everlasting life, telling, by the way, that body you have there, we're going to let it go on forever. It started at one time, but it's going to go on. So he says this in verse 2, For in this we groan. And, you know, some of you younger people don't groan. Come talk to some of us older people. All right? Everyone groans there, all right? And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon which our house which is from heaven. There is a natural desire for a born-again Christian. Now, keep in mind, when a person is born again, I don't know if you've noticed, but your body doesn't get made over. All right? It doesn't. You're still stuck with that thing that you've been stuck with all along. Now, to the younger people, they couldn't imagine anything finer than this, all right? But there comes a point when you realize, gosh, a few extra teeth, some better eyesight, you know, a few hundred less pounds or something like that would be a wonderful thing, all right? And you like that. But the beauty is that God's going to clothe you upon from above, all right? And so we groan with that. Now he says, verse 3, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now this is a clue to Adam and Eve. Okay? The Apostle Paul says in Titus, he said, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, when did you have the Holy Ghost before? In Adam and Eve. This body here is the one they lost. That's why suddenly they knew they're naked. They're unclothed. They don't have that. They don't have that glorious body anymore. They lost that in sin. Okay? They don't have that. For we that are in this tabernacle, that one you have right now, okay? For we in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So keep this in mind. The body you have now, if you're saved and born again, it has everlasting life. It's always going to be. By the way, whoever you are right now, you will always exist.
Amen.
There'll never be a time when your thoughts stop. There'll be a time when your feelings stop. There'll be a time when your desires stop. Whether that's in hell or heaven, that's what the difference is, okay? But when God makes you, it's forever. But your body doesn't get born again. I don't know, again, I think a lot of you noticed that. There just wasn't a big change, all right? And wouldn't it be nice, Lenny, if it did, you know, and suddenly, you know,
like
there you were.
Out of a chair without hurting.
Getting out of a chair without hurting, all right? Now, Abraham had such a thing. Abraham actually got renewed to the point that he was like a young man. He could beget children again. Sarah actually said, hey, you know, my husband being old, you know, shall we know pleasure? And yet, 20-some years after Sarah's death, he was still begetting children. Okay, why? God made his body over again. Right? He made Sarah's body over again. How do you know that? Because she was an old woman, went through menopause, and the next chapter, men are lusting after her. They're wanting her. And she's able to bear children. Okay? And again, it's that thing it's talking. That's why people live long lives in the book of Genesis. God would renew their bodies. Okay? He'd make their bodies to come fresh again. He doesn't do that today. Now he renews you on the inside and promises you another body later. Okay? But he clothes the body you have with the new body. Think of Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Did they recognize him? But it was Jesus, wasn't it? Then when he broke bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him. When you get to heaven, this body you have now, God will make it over, okay? And he'll clothe it upon from above with that eternal body. So that if you are serving God and you go out there, people will look and think, oh, that's Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a body like unto his. But then all of a sudden they're, oh, no, that's John Asquith. Oh, no, that's Kyle Beale. Okay. Oh, no, that's Lenny Grimes. All right. So the body you have now is clothed upon with that body from heaven. That's how that happens, clothed upon. And then it says this, that mortality might be swallowed up a life. Now, verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How do you know that's going to happen to you? Okay. Well, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When that rapture happens, your body's going to be taken. You're going to go up with it, okay? He gives you the earnest of the Spirit. He gives you the Spirit of God so that you know you have this. Well, it says his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Pastor Ian dealt with that on Wednesday night. Talking about the same subject here, spirit of adoption. Okay? With that idea that God adopting your body and giving it to you, and he gives you that. Again, what does it mean by earnest? Well, a lot of you that do horse trading and that kind of thing, you understand that. You go by the side of the road and you look and there's a car, man, it's the model you've always wanted, and somebody's got it for sale by the side of the road, and you're so excited. And you know, you stop and tell them, boy, I'd love this car, you know. Well, I'd love the money, he says, all right. And so you tell him, well, I can't get the money out of the bank till tomorrow. Well, somebody else comes, I'm gonna sell it to him. Say, well, look, I've got $500, I'll give you this. It's called earnest money. You hold on to that car. If I'm not back here by tomorrow at 3 o'clock, that's your money, okay? And that's what earnest money is. God gave you the earnest of the Spirit. Something to show you, yes, I am gonna take you. Yes, you have that new body. Yes, it's coming. They talked about a fellow one time was looking in the paper and he saw this advertisement for some brand new Lexus and all, one of the latest models and had everything with it and everything else, and it said $25. You know, well, that's a mistake. So he called an older lady. She said, no, it's $25. So just out of curiosity, went there. And it's everything. I mean, it's just everything you could imagine. It's got leather seats. It's got everything you can imagine. He looks at the odometer. It's low mileage, under 10,000 miles. He's talking to her, realize she's in her right mind. She's got the title. So he gives her $25. She signs the title over. Ma'am, would you tell me why you did that? Yeah, my husband died and in his will said I had to sell this car and give the money to his secretary. All right. Gives us the earnest of the Spirit, all right? Now, says this in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's the confidence God wants the Christian to have. That's the confidence, okay? Heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what would I do, all right? You know, it's just that idea that we have a far better eternal weight of glory. So what do? You walk around in sackcloth and ashes here and everything else? No, go live your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let God add the rest to you. Make the most important thing in your life to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you know what? And just go out there and labor and work with your hands and do what you're supposed to do and take care of the things of God, the things of your family, the things of your country. Take care of those things. Live like you're supposed to, okay? And trust in this great God of Israel to deliver you, okay? And to be there with you. Trust him for that. One of the gracious things that God has done in these last years in this church, he's taken so many people with broken lives and people filled with depression and people filled with misery and given you a better life.
Right.
All right? And a life where you wake up in the morning and you're not feeling like you want a kid to commit suicide. A life where you wake up and you don't need to take a bottle full of pills. A life where you wake up and your heart's filled with the songs of Zion and goodness and those kind of things. It's a wonderful life.
Amen.
It just is. It's just a wonderful life. And we get to live it here. But then he tells you, absent from the body, you're going to be present with the Lord. Okay? It shouldn't be a brand new thing when you get to heaven. You already ought to know how to praise God, mm-hmm. how to sing those songs, mm-hmm. how to rejoice in him, how to talk to him. Okay?
Right.
It's a wonderful life. Now it says this, verse 5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the utterance of the Spirit. Therefore we are confident, knowing well we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Then he says in parentheses here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? And again, walking by faith is knowing what God's going to do for us, what's going to be taken care of. And there's times, every once in a while, God will try your faith. Where you're going to have to make a decision based on what's right by the word of God, not by what I can see in front of me, okay? And I've never met a person who's taken those trials of faith and passed them who wasn't rejoicing that they passed them. I had a friend of mine one time telling me about being really pricked. There was a missionary, and God pricked his heart so bad to give that missionary money. So bad. And he finally wrestled down and quenched the Spirit of God. He finally convinced the Lord, there's no way in the world that I could make it next week if I give that money away. And the next day a check came in the mail he wasn't expecting. And he just sat and wept.
Amen.
That he had not done what God had showed him to do. The joy he could have if he had only done that.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And to him, he said it was one of the most bitter lessons in his life, having not done it right and seeing what God could have done. Okay. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul said that's far better.
Mm-hmm.
In the 4 months I went to a regular Bible college, one of the tests one time said, did Paul say it was better to be with Christ? And if you said yes, you got it wrong. He said it was far better. All right? It wasn't better to be with Christ. It's far better. All right? And but that's a confidence you have. That's one of the things the Lord wants you to know. He wants you to understand that and see that this is what he has for you. And it goes on and it says this, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay? And that's really, you know, quit worrying about what other people think of your labor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Just work like you're supposed to.
There we go.
Work like God would have you to work. Work as if maybe everybody in the world was watching you, because God's watching you. Just work. Do your work. Do your labor. Do it to be accepted of God. And if you do it to be accepted of God and men reject it, it won't bother you, because you did it to be accepted of God. Okay?
Integrity is the key word.
That's exactly right, Mr. Santasuso. Integrity. That's great. I'm glad you brought that up. That's excellent. All right? So, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to the done, whether it be good or bad. So he's just telling you that this body you have now, there's going to come a time when God's going to call you to account. How'd you handle it? What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it there? And may not be pleasant for some. All right, go with me to the book of Ephesians. Two books further in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You may not have all spiritual blessings right now on this earth, but he's telling you they're stored up there. They're there. You can find a spiritual blessing in eternity. It's yours, all right? Then he says this, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I'm going to read the next verse immediately. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now let me explain to you something about the word predestination in the King James Bible. It always is dealing with the adoption of your body. It always is dealing with God adopting your body. Now when you get born again, your spirit doesn't need to be adopted by God. Your soul doesn't need to be adopted by God. You're made the righteousness of Christ in him. What needs to be adopted? That nasty thing you're dragging around, that body of yours. That needs to be adopted, okay? Adoption is where someone else takes over the responsibility of being the parent, okay? And, I'll go down there to North Carolina, and there I'll have some adopted grandchildren, and I always just tell them what a gift it was when you were adopted into our family. And it's a wonderful thing there. And I remember as a boy growing up, with a stepmother and that, and I'd meet her family, and I used to wonder if they really liked me or whatever. Now I can look back and I see these adopted children, and what a fool I was. Of course they loved me. They used to tell me they loved me, and I can look at that and think, what a fool I was, not understanding how much I was loved by those people. I look at those adopted children, and I just love them to no end. I just couldn't imagine not loving those children, okay? It's just a wonderful thing. But the thing is, God adopts your body. That's what's predestined. Go look at it. Go look where predestined is used. It's always used in relationship to that adoption of the body. Why? Because those bodies that are eternal in the heavens, God could have given those to the angels. He could have given them to the Old Testament saints. But he predestinated that all those in Christ were going to get them. They're the ones that are going to have it. I made up my mind before I ever made the world that those in Christ are going to get those bodies. They're the ones that are going to get it. That's what it says. Okay? That's what it says. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we're not going to turn there, but if you go to Romans 8, he actually tells you what adoption means. He tells you that. He said, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That's what adoption is. When God takes that body of Lenny Grimes, says, Lenny, tearing up the birth certificate, I'm adopted. That body is mine, all right? Spirit and soul have been his ever since Lenny's been saved, okay? But now the body is mine. That adoption is the rapture. That adoption is when God comes and takes that body and makes it his, all right? And then he clothes it from above with another body. Then he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Some people grew up with a lot of acceptance. And some people grew up like me. And when I look back, most of the people who wouldn't accept me probably had sense in their head. I was a repugnant person. All right? There's not many other ways to put it. And just, I look back at my character and such and think how awful it was. But what a wonderful day when I became accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
What a wonderful day when Jesus Christ took me and I became accepted in Him. All right? Now, you know, this doesn't matter anymore, you know. And, you know, it's like somebody taking you by the scruff of a neck at a party and saying, you know, what are you doing here? And the governor steps out, hey, he's with me. Well, you're with the governor. You know, what are they going to say to that, all right? And God says, hey, he's with me, okay? This person's accepted. They're accepted in the Beloved. I accept this person. He goes on and he says this, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Two different things. The new versions make a mess out of that verse. But redemption is where you buy something back. Randy, for example, used to work at Crown Y, the redemption center. And there they'd, you know, you go to buy a can of soda pop at the store, and they charge you a nickel to take that soda pop home with you, all right? And why? Because they want you to ring the can back. They said, we'll give you the nickel. Now, there was a time a nickel used to be worth something. And, you know, nowadays it's more of an aggravation than anything else. But the thing is, hey, I used to pick up cans by the side of the road, but, you know, 30 years ago, and, you know, that nickel meant something.
That's right.
That nickel meant something. And it's nowadays, you know, what can you do with a nickel? You know, you can, I don't know, maybe put in your eyeball or something. I'm not sure what you can do with a nickel. But the difference is when they redeem that soda can, it's because they already owned it. They're getting it back. When you first learn to sin, I don't know how old you were. There's no magic age where a person becomes accountable. No such thing, okay? Velma Lynn's never going to be accountable. Rayanne will never be accountable to God. Why? Because the Bible says, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Okay? They don't understand the depth of the laws of God. God spared them forever. Okay, that'll never happen. One time, we asked Jody what she was looking forward to having. You know, she said, looking forward to have a conversation.
Yeah.
Imagine just sitting there and talking about it. Just sitting there and talking, what a wonderful thing, all right? But the thing is, for everybody else, there was a day when you knew the difference between right and wrong, and you chose wrong. The Bible says there's, you know, God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. He said, no, they're all together become sinful. Everybody, okay? And again, those of you who raised children, did you have to teach your children how to lie? No, you had to teach them to tell the truth, okay? Did you have to teach them how to steal? No, you had to teach them to respect property, okay? We're born with a sin nature. We're born with a nature that's against God, against the laws of God. And so God goes ahead and redeems us. He made you. He created you, he gave you life, and lost you to sin. But he redeems you with what? His own blood. Paid for it with the blood of the cross. Paid for it with the blood that he shed. Paid for it with his own blood in the basin in heaven, okay? To redeem you. So he says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you'd ever try to just sit down sometime and figure out by what mechanics would God forgive our sins? There are no mechanics to it. He just has a gracious heart. Grace is that thing you can't explain. Grace is that thing that comes wholly out of the will of God. Now, God asks you to have grace. Okay, we've dealt with that. But you should be known as a gracious person. But according to the riches of his grace, he's done that. Why? Okay. Then he says this. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And if you think about your life and think of the wisdom and prudence of God, that he should have ever selected you out, that you should hear the word of God. What were the odds of that? There's 8 billion people on this earth. I've heard from demographers, if there's 8 billion people, it means that 16 billion have lived altogether. Generally, at any given time, you can take a population in a controlled environment, and if they're breeding or whatever, and whatever is there is half of what's existed altogether, okay? So about 16 billion have lived. And how many of them do you think have really understood the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet God has allowed you to hear that. God's allowed you to hear those things and to know of Jesus Christ. And is there anybody God doesn't want to have know? No. Again, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, not all men have the knowledge of God. He says, but I speak this to your shame. It's not God's shame, okay? Your shame, they don't all have it. That's why when this missionary comes in, we'll host him, okay? One of the things we'll try to decide, will this man be effectual in bringing the knowledge of God to the people of the United Kingdom? Because it's a pretty blind nation over there right now, okay? And we'll make up our minds about that. Then it says this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Why is it called a mystery? In your Bible, a mystery is something that in the Old Testament was hinted at, but in the New Testament is made plain. Now, for those of you who maybe read Nancy Drew or the Hardy Boys or something of that sort, you know, if I were to tear out the last chapter of a Hardy Boys book and throw it on the ground and give you the book, you'd see all these things. What was the dog barking for in the night? Why did Mr. Collins, the grocer, run out the back door? All right. You know, what was that phone call all about? You go to the last chapter, and it's not there. Well, what if I gave you the last chapter, and you didn't have the rest of the book? You find out that Mr. Collins ran out because he had diarrhea, all right? The dog was barking because it's an idiot dog, all right? But the phone call was the police or something. And it wouldn't mean anything to you, all right? Because you didn't know the mystery. It's having all that mystery unwound and then the answers to it given in that last chapter. That's what your New Testament is. That Old Testament gives you those mysteries. That New Testament shows you the answer to those things. Okay? They give you the mystery of his will. What was the will of God? Okay? And then he says this, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You ever know somebody come into a room, they don't really talk much, they've already made up their mind what they want to do, what they're going to do. They purposed in themselves, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Think of Jesus Christ walking into the temple and seeing them with all the selling stuff and turned it into a bazaar and a flea market. And he plaited a whip. How long would it take you to plait a whip? It might take a little while, wouldn't it? Been walking around, what's he doing? Plaiting the whip. You know why? Because he's purposed something in himself. It's not going to be pretty when that whip's done. Okay? And you say, well, what kind of man would do that? Well, what kind of a, go to a flea market with a bunch of bikers sometime. Go kick all the tables over. All right? And, you know, that's what he had to do. He went in there and kicked all the tables over. And he didn't do that as God and, you know, angels helping. No, he did that as a man holding a whip. He did it as a carpenter who had the plain boards, you know, with crude instruments and you know, hammers in those days and out of a bit of a, can you imagine what those hands were like when you shook hands with him, okay? You're dealing with a man, all right? You're dealing with somebody. He walked in with a whip and it said, no man durst walk through. You take it. You know, no one, why? Because he purposed in himself he was going to do something. You know what God's purposed in himself? Things for you and me. Things for those who know Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, as God dispenses all the time to come, okay, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are earth, even in him. He wants to gather them all together unto himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What's that mean? It means, again, it's going to happen. It's predestined that you're going to get that body. Why? Because God chose before the foundation of the world that all those in Christ should have that body. Did he choose who should be in Christ? Didn't say that, did it? Didn't say he chose who would be in Christ. But he chose that all those in Christ would be predestinated to have that body. Okay? If you ever read here in Calvinists, they get that about as mixed up as you get mixed up. Okay? The whole point is, who did he choose to give it to? Okay, and he chose to give it to those in Christ. Now it goes on and it says this, Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And by the way, that's what that new Jerusalem is about. That city that's four square, that's out there, 1,500 furlongs this way, 1,500 that way, and four square. That city floats out there like a satellite. And the people of God dwell in that city. And it's to the praise of God when they look at those people who before were murderers, drug abusers, liars, alcoholics, fornicators, thieves, blasphemers. And they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
they're holy, they're righteous. They're there in those new bodies. And all through eternity, people will praise. And what a great and glorious God.
Amen.
All to the glory of God. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Go to verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. And one of the reasons Acts 17 is such an important chapter is because it's where Paul, who all along has been preaching, he'd always go to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So he'd go into a synagogue in a town, and he'd preach to those people out of that Old Testament, showing them Christ out of that Old Testament, over and over, weeks at a time, showing them Christ in the Old Testament, okay? And then eventually show them, by the way, this man Jesus is that Christ. That's usually when he'd get picked out of the synagogue, all right? But nevertheless, he'd go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But he gets here to Athens, and he's asked to preach not to people who've been in synagogues before. Keep in mind, the people Paul preaches to in all these other places came out of the synagogue. They might be Gentiles, but they came out of that synagogue. In other words, they've been taught by those Jews to respect the God of Israel. It gives you an idea how successful Judaism was in Europe in those days, that so many Gentiles came and sat in their synagogues and learned, okay? And then the Apostle Paul went in there and dealt with them. But now, he's going to go to a people who have never sat in the synagogues. They've never read the Old Testament. They don't know anything. They're going to go to Mars Hill. And it says that all those in Athens had nothing better to do than to learn some new thing. All right, it's kind of the Drudge Report, you know, see what's new going on today, CNN, what's new today, or whatever else. And they're people who've just grown up in paganism, but they brought it to Mars Hill. And again, Mars Hill is just this natural, beautiful, I've preached at Mars Hill, all right? It's this beautiful natural amphitheater, and you probably whisper and somebody at the bottom of it could hear, all right? And they would put on plays and things of that sort there. So they bring him and say, hey, you've been talking this stuff, tell everybody this stuff. So how would you explain to people who the God of Israel is, okay? And that's really what he's done here. But it says this, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So that's the first lesson he's got to get them to know. God made everything. He's not living in one of your temples, folks. All right. Verse 21, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. God, you know, these people taking food and gold and things, put at the foot of the idols or whatever. God doesn't need that stuff. Okay? Doesn't need it. When we take an offering here, it's not because God needs money. All right? It's because my wife likes stuff. All right? All right? And, but in seriousness, somebody has to pay the electric bill. All right? You know, somebody has to pay home bills. Somebody has to pay the heating bill. Somebody's got to pay for these things that we do. So it's not because God needs money. All right? God doesn't need any money. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. By the way, this is one of those places where the Bible is 2,000 years ahead of men. It was a black man in the 1920s who first discovered the idea of the different types of blood and how that you could transfer it back and forth, and that people can live with blood transfusions, why some work and some don't. By the way, you know how he died? He died in a hospital as a black man. They wouldn't give him white people's blood. All right? But he showed that of one blood has God made. You can take an Inuit, you can take somebody from the Amazon River Basin, you can take someone from Africa, you can take someone from Allegheny County. You can take them, and blood type, there may be different blood types, but it's all one blood, okay? And it doesn't matter racially wise. So there's one of those places where your Bible's 2,000 years ahead of science, all right? All right. So it made one blood of all nations for to dwell upon the face of the earth and to determine before the bound of their habitation. Now, God gave different people their lands and such. I saw a statistic the other day. It said if you go back 1,000 years, less than 2% of all people on earth live in their tribal lands. All right? You know, this idea, this has always been our land or whatever else. And, you know, somebody was telling me they were going to Elvis State or whatever, and some girl was protesting, no, the white people are living on our land. And I thought, sweetheart, who was living here before the Iroquois came in 1600? Oh, the Algonquins and the Erie, where are they? Well, you tortured them to death and chased them into Canada. That's why the Iroquois were here, all right? And, you know, they had it for a couple hundred years, and now, you know, and by the way, what did we do to them? We spoiled them with liquor. So it's kind of justice. They got those casinos now. Giving it back to the white man, you know, spoiling them with liquor and that kind of stuff. But it's just that idea. God did make bounds for people, okay? And it's a pleasant thing to know what your bounds are. It's a pleasant thing.
Yes, sir.
It's a pleasant thing. Now, there's bounds the devil puts on you. There's bounds society put on you. But you want to know something? You want to know the first bound that children want to break is their parents. They want to get away from their parents' boundaries. How many of you have ever seen that work out well? Doesn't work out well, does it? Okay? Doesn't work out well at all. It's the most miserable thing in the world to break out of your parents' boundaries. Most miserable thing in the world to get free of them or whatever else. God puts people in those habitations, and it says why. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply, not happily, haply, by happenstance. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. That they should feel after him and find him. And that's what God wants people to do. First of all, to have that sense that God's there and to feel after him. There's people groping, looking for God and to find him. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said the problem is the veil is upon their heart. They're blinded. They can't see Christ. That's why we preach. And I've never understood what it takes to make one person see Christ and another one, why it takes so much longer to see Christ. But I've learned this. It's not God's fault.
That's right.
Not God's fault. When my wife was in the depth of her misery over this thing of just not being able to find salvation, she came to me one day and just said, the whole thing's God's fault. I remember one time Amy Morey doing the same thing with me. Oh, it's all God's fault. Well, here's what I did with my wife. I actually took a long time. I went through that Bible, and I went through there with a fine-tooth comb, and finally came and told her, sweetheart, it ain't God's fault. I wanted to go through and look at it again. Is there someone God doesn't want saved? Is there someone where God says, no, not that one here? Is there anyone? No such person. It wasn't God's fault.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on, he says this, though they be not far from everyone. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And he's going to quote a Greek poet to him. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we're also his offspring. Now this Greek poet said, men are the offspring of God. Now that sounds like the liberals.
Well, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man.
But Paul's going to agree with this. Yeah, we're all the offspring. Well, you're talking about lost people? All the tribes of the earth, the offspring of God? Okay? Watch what he says. Verse 29, for as much then as ye are the offspring of God, You ought not to think that the Godhead is like the gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Now, I want you to stop and ask yourself, what part of you sprang forth from God? Okay? This is the same God who has bodies in heaven that are eternal. You want to know something? Your personality is something that God reached into himself and gave you. There's not another person anywhere on this earth that has your personality or ever will. And if your personality is missing from heaven, in a trillion years, there will be a part of God that's sad. It's something that was his. Belonged to him. And he lost it. He lost it. It belonged to him anymore. He lost it. Okay? That's what it means to be the offspring of God, that person. That's why this thing is, there's no such thing as a bad personality. I don't like it when people say that person has a bad, no, they have bad character, okay? That little baby that was on the mother's breast, precious, began to learn to be bitter, critical, hyper-judgmental, haughty, okay? That's character, that's not personality, okay? Angry, upset with everybody, okay? Liar. That's not personality, that's character. Inside is a personality that God still loves perfectly and yearns for that person. Absolutely yearns for him.
That's right.
For as much as we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. By the way, what commandment is that? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You understand that he just took people who never grew up with the law and just put them under the law of God. You see that? He just put them under the Ten Commandments. Why? Because if you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of all. And he's made them guilty before God. That's what Romans 3:19 says, that all the world might become guilty before God. Why? So that he can forgive them.
Amen.
Okay? So he can forgive them. So they can come to him and beseech. And it's not just a matter of being forgiven. It's a matter of being washed clean and made over and given new feelings and new all these things.
Amen. Amen.
And he says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Pastor Hain.
In the back of your hymnal, you'll find the insert of the psalm. I want to turn.